Working on our house, if anybody has any time on Saturday, I might move some stuff into the house, or at least try to move in Saturday. So if you have any time, I could probably use the help, and it would cause Helen some ease of thought. Okay, we're in, the key here is, as I was looking over this over the last 2 weeks, in Colossians 2:9, the key to this section goes back to verse 6, and the exhortation that Paul is giving the Colossians has to do with a walk that is measured by Christ. And so we're going to look at that again and work our way down to verse 9, but we're not going to spend the time that we did last time. But in verse 6, in verse 5 he ends with, at the end of the verse, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as therefore, you have received. Now that word received is paralambano. And this paralambano is to take to oneself, take alongside of yourself. So he's talking about receiving something that you've taken to yourself. So he says, as you have received Christ, the Christ, Jesus, and he's looking at Christ, the person, who's risen and glorified. So we've spoken about this. This goes back to Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, where Paul says, he made him Christ and Lord. So here he's emphasizing, as you have received the Christ, and he's looking at the person of Christ, that you received him, and he puts Christ first, then Jesus. And the way that structure is, it's putting those two titles together. So you have an article in front of Christ and Jesus. So they're to be understood together, but they're two separate thoughts in that. So you have received, taken unto yourself, Christ, emphasis of the risen, glorified one. He's risen and he's glorified. So Christ here, the first part, emphasizing, as you have received Christ. Then the second title is Jesus. And Jesus has to do with his humanity and the fact that he's the Savior. His name shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. So his name is Christ. Jesus is looking at him as the Savior, the perfect Savior who's a man. And it's emphasizing his humanity. So we have the risen, glorified one, who's Jesus, our Savior, and the way this is constructed, you have the article that puts these two titles together. Now you have the second article that separates the next title, and it says that this one who is risen and glorified, who is our Savior, is also the Lord. And so now we have an article again in front of the word Lord, where it's taking this idea aside. Now, what we have here then is, I am going to be emphasizing the grammar a little bit here, and if I get over anyone's head or I'm getting too technical, please stop me, or if I'm not explaining myself well. So the way this construction is in Greek, we have Christ Jesus, kind of like together here, the risen, glorified one, who's Jesus our Savior, but they also received what? Him as the Lord. Now, why am I emphasizing this and laboring over this? Because these are two different aspects. You received Christ Jesus as the risen, glorified one who's your Savior at one point in your life where you received him for regeneration, for salvation, to be saved. And it says, as you have received Christ Jesus, the risen, glorified one who is your Savior, as you received him, taken him alongside to yourself, then there's the second emphasis, as you also received the Lord. Now, these are things that are put together. What ties them together is that the reception of both of these things has something in common. As you have taken alongside of yourself Christ, the risen, glorified one, as your Savior, and then him as the Lord, both of those things have something in common. They're both received the same way. You've taken this one person who's the Lord, he's also your Savior who's risen and glorified. How you received him and taken him to yourself is done the same way. You didn't do one way and the other way. Both of those were received the same way. And the way they're received is by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. The way you got saved initially, the way you received Christ, the risen, glorified one, who's Jesus, your Savior, the way you received him, you didn't do it by philosophy. You didn't do it by works. You didn't do it by your own bootstraps. You didn't do it by gritting your teeth and working your way. You didn't do it by completing sacraments. You received him, taking him alongside yourself as the Savior who's risen and glorified by grace. It was God's attitude where he provided this one for you. And you did it by believing. You didn't do it by works. You did it by believing. Now also, lordship is, so before we go on to lordship, that's one aspect of your life. How did you receive Christ, the risen, glorified one who's your Savior? That article puts those two titles together. How did you do it? You did it by grace through faith. And it's very easy to do that. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, where it says, "For by grace are you saved? For by grace have you been saved in the past, with the present results, you're still saved by grace, dia through faith." You believed. You believed the gospel of salvation, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's how you received him. No one saved other than that way. No one. So you received him by grace. God's attitude, where he provided everything you needed for salvation, and you did it by believing a promise that God gave you. Here's the promise: that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. If you believe that, you're saved. Period. So back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So Paul is saying here to the Colossians, as, now please note, I haven't emphasized this yet, as is a simile. It's similar to, it's not identical. So as you received the Christ Jesus, the article puts those titles together, the Christ, the risen, glorified one, who's your Savior, and we already looked at that. How did you receive him? No argument. If you didn't receive him that way, you're not saved. You're saved by grace through faith, period. So as you received Christ Jesus, now he goes on, the Lord, the second article. It's separating that second title. As you receive Christ Jesus, your Savior, as you received the Lord, how did you receive him as Lord? You received him as Lord as also, there's some people now are saying that you have to come forward and you need to believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. And they're doing this lordship salvation. And they're saying that you... how have I heard other people preach? If he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all, or something like that. Have you ever heard that? And they're saying that salvation includes receiving Christ as Lord. But no, it's a different experience. It's a Christian experience. The one is you're unsaved. You receive Christ by grace through faith. You receive him as your Savior. And you... But the lordship part is a separate experience. It's a Christian experience. You can find that in 1 Peter 3:15. So go there. And we have not the best translation in the King James, but in 1 Peter 3:15, and I realize there is a textual problem there. Here Peter is talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians who are under persecution and have fled the tirades of Nero. And as he writes to these Christians, he says, sanctify the Lord Christ, is what it says. It says the Lord God, as a textual problem, should be Christ, in your hearts. I put it another way there. Set apart Christ in your heart, Lord. Set him apart in your heart, Lord. This is a Christian experience. Peter is telling these Christians to sanctify. The word sanctify means to have him separated, to be set apart, to be separated. So sanctify the Lord Christ. Christ, the way we would translate this is to set apart Christ, Lord. Set him apart being Lord. So lordship is something that you come in your Christian life to do as a believer. And how do you do it? You do it by the provisions of grace through faith. You finally come to a place in your life where you'll set apart Christ and realize that he, what he promises in his, in the word, that he's able to accomplish, and that he knows how to better take care of you than you know how to take care of yourself. And you come and you say, you're the Lord over my life. Set him apart that way as Lord. Back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So I've split these things apart, but I want to put them back together again. Because Paul didn't split them apart that far. I'm splitting apart. I'm showing you the Greek construction here. But he's saying here is, as you have received, paralambano, as you have taken to yourself the Christ Jesus, the Lord, in him walk, in him walk, in him order the activities of your life in a certain style, a certain lifestyle. So this is the key that he's going to be getting to the Colossians here is, there's a walk that is going to be in a similar way to as they received Christ Jesus, the Lord, as they received him by grace through faith, is a similar way that they're going to have a lifestyle. What's the similar lifestyle that they're going to have? Well, it's a lifestyle that's in him. We're going to get to that a little bit more here. It's in a position in Christ. It's how God sees you in Christ. You're to have a lifestyle. You're to have a walk of life, ordering your life in certain activities that is in a lifestyle, a style of life. That style of life should be similar to the same way you received Christ Jesus and the Lord. It's by grace through faith. So your walk is not going to be something that you're going to be lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's not something that you're going to be doing by your own efforts. It's something that you're going to be believing God's promise and receiving his provisions that he graciously has provided. You receive them by faith. So you're going to have a lifestyle that is characteristic of a lifestyle of grace through faith. God supplying everything that you need as you believe the promises that relate. So he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. So have a lifestyle where? In a position. Have a lifestyle that is characteristic of a position that you have in heaven. I'm going to get back to that. So please keep that as a bookmark in your head, because this is going to be key as he goes on in this epistle. So now we go to the seventh verse, and he says, rooted and built up in him. Rooted and built up in him. This is positional truth again. For those of you who are unclear about that, here I am, I'm down here on earth. Up here, God the Father. This is just for illustration. Christ is at his right hand, risen and glorified, seated in the heavenlies. The Father looks at Christ and he sees me in Christ because of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, which is really a work in the mind of God. I am immersed in Christ because the Holy Spirit initiated a kind of thinking in the mind of God that says, Oren used to be in Adam, he used to be condemned in Adam, but now he's moved position to where now he's no longer in Adam, but he's imputed in Christ. He was imputed in Adam. Now he's imputed in Christ. That's what the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit is. He immerses me in Christ. I was immersed in Adam. I was seen in Adam. Now I'm seen in Christ. And so God the Father, the Holy Spirit initiates that thinking. He baptizes me into Christ. I am immersed in Christ. God the Father then sees me in Christ based on what the Holy Spirit has done in the mind of God. So in the mind of God, I am counted to be in Christ. So I am to have a lifestyle, a walk that is in him. Now verse 7 says, rooted. See that? It's actually a perfect tense. Having been rooted in the past. Having been established in him. Now when something is rooted, you take that thing. I know our brother Rich is a gardener. I've been out at his place and he's got a greenhouse and he's got old stuff growing in there and he brings it into us. Now when I plant a tree and I take that tree and I put it in the ground, that tree is rooted there. When it's rooted there, it's looking at fixity. It's fixed in that position. But what else is it doing? When I'm fixing that thing when I plant a tree and I stomp the dirt down around the tree, you ever did that? You go, you put the tree in, you stamp the dirt down, get the air out of there, and it's rooted. It's fixed there. It's fixity. It's established. It's fixed. But what else is it fixed for? It's fixed in that ground to get nutrients. It's to get water, nutrients, supply for growth. So it's not only fixity, but it's looking at a place where you're going to be nourished. So he says, you should have a certain lifestyle down here that's in him. You should have a lifestyle that's characteristic of this imputation that's in him. And it's because you have been rooted there. You're fixed there. God the Holy Spirit placed you in Christ. God the Father sees you in Christ, and you are fixed in Christ. There's nothing that's going to unfix you from in Christ. You're having been rooted there. That's where you get your source of your, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I told you to put a little bookmark on that in Christ thing, and then we're going to get to Colossians here, but let's head to there. So I'm rooted. Having been rooted in Christ, it's looking at fixity. It's looking at a place where I can be nourished, a place where I can grow. The next word here that he has, having been rooted and built up. Now we change to a different tense, and he says, while having been built up. Now he's looking at, when you're talking about building something up, you're talking about edification. You're talking about building something up, edifying it, making it stronger. So you're having been fixity, rooted in Christ, and you're in Christ being built up. That's where your spiritual muscle's going to be. Having been built up, being built up, excuse me, I misquoted there. Being built up is looking at growth. Now he goes on and he says, being built up, having been rooted, and having been in the past rooted and being built up in him, in that position. The only way you're going to, so you're already rooted in there, and the way you're going to be edified and built up is in that position. No other place, in that position. Seeing yourself as God the Father sees you. That's my reputation. That's my identity in Christ. Built up in him and being established. See, I think King James has established. The interlinear has being confirmed. It is the word for establishment. Now he says being established. I would translate that in as by. By the faith. By the faith. The faith is a body of doctrine that God has given us to defeat our enemies so that we can grow. You see, we have this position that's up there in Christ, but there is a body of New Testament doctrine that's grace doctrine. And this grace doctrine that's called the faith has a series of promises in it. And these promises are given to the Christian so that we can defeat our Christian enemies. What do the Christian enemies want to do? They don't want us to grow, and they don't want us to be established. This word established, I interpret this here as being established. It means having mental stability. So I'm fixed in my rooted in my position in Christ, and it's in Christ present tense where I'm going to be edified and built up. Now, how's that all going to happen? While I'm going to be established mentally, I'm not going to be all messed up in my mind. I'm going to have victory over my enemies. You see, the Christian enemies will mess with your mind. The Christian enemies, the battle is in your mind. That's where the battle is. The flesh is going to be warring against the soul. That soulish thinking that's in your mind is going to be like a warfare. It's going to wreak havoc in your thinking. The works of the flesh, lascivious, adultery, fornication, murder, all of these things that are mentioned in Galatians are all things that are going to keep on coming up from the sin nature, and they're going to war against the soul. They're going to get you to be absolutely unestablished in your thinking. So your mind is going to be all messed up by the flesh. What does the Satan do? He works on your mind also. And in so the flesh is warring against the soul. It's going to mess up your thinking with fleshly thoughts. What does Satan do? He places thoughts in your mind. What kind of thoughts? Well, it's not drunkenness. It's not murder. It's not fornication. It's not adultery. But what kind of things does he do? They're just as serious, and they screw up your thinking. Satan's going to place in your mind disappointment, discouragement, doubt. Those are the major things that he's going to do. Disappointment. Oh, I deserve better. Why is this happening to me? I've been going to church. I've been serving the Lord. I've been studying my Bible. And here this is happening. I deserve better. No, you don't. You deserve exactly what you got. Maybe worse. Okay? So disappointment. That's what he does. Doubt. Oh, maybe God doesn't care about me anymore. Maybe Thomas Jefferson was correct. Maybe God is way off there somewhere. Or Bette Midler. God is out there watching us somewhere. What a bunch of baloney. But anyway, Satan places that in your mind. Get your mind all thinking, because these things keep happening. Maybe God really doesn't care about me. Maybe the promises really don't work. So you begin to doubt. So disappointment. I left out discouragement. Discouragement. These things always happen to me. No, they don't. Maybe you're having a bad turn of events right now, but it's not always. I remember Orv Clutterham, when I first went in the pastorate, he said, "Now I just want you to settle down, Orrin, and just remember that it's going to be like waves of the ocean. One wave's going to come in. Every once in a while, there's going to be a big sneaker wave. It's going to knock you down a little bit, but just hang in there." This is the way he didn't understand all these things. But at that time, so he's trying to encourage me. He's just saying, just hang in there. Dig your feet into the sand. Well, I learned, you know, better that we have a gracious provision from God to have victory over Satan. I don't just have to grit my teeth and bounce over the waves or get sand in my suit. I can actually have victory and be above the waves. But Satan messes with your mind. Disappointment. I deserve better. Discouragement. Oh, this keeps on happening to me. Doubt. Maybe God really doesn't care. Bitterness then after that. Oh, sour. Ooh, this is all, everything just stinks. You know, and that's the attitude. So you get bitter. And bitterness, it says in Hebrews, is like a root. It just starts, and then it spreads, and it spreads like, you know, blackberries all over the place. And it keeps going till it eats all up on you. That's what Satan does. And I'm putting it, you know, he does more than that. But that's in a nutshell. So he works on your mind, and he starts doing all of this stuff and messes with your mind. And what does the world do? The world's a distraction. World's a distraction. By the way, as I studied, there's three kinds of pride. There's pride that comes from the flesh. There's pride that comes from Satan. And there's vainglory of biological possession. There's a pride of the world system of just possessing things, of just having things. There's not just one kind of pride. Different kinds of pride. One is from Satan. One's from the flesh, you find that in Corinthians. And then one is in 1 John from the world system. But the world system distracts. Distracts. Messes with your mind. Gets you all distracted. The older I'm getting, the more I'm realizing I don't feel comfortable here. It seems like the world's passed me by and I'm still sitting there. It's just going on. But it's still a distraction. Still a distraction. So all of these things mess with your mind. So back to verse 7 in Colossians chapter 2. He says, having been rooted, we're fixed in Christ. And we're being built up. If you're going to be edified, if you're going to grow, it has to be in your position. And then what? Established. Established by the faith. The faith is a body of doctrine that's for New Testament believers, and it has promises in there. You're saved by, as you receive the Lord, by grace through faith, so walk in Him. And how are you going to walk in Him? Being established, being mentally stable. If you don't live by grace, believing the promises that are in the faith for Christians, you're going to be an unstable Christian, mentally unstable, because you have the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're going to mess with your mind, and you need to direct faith at the promises that are in the faith, and you can be established. And that's what I'm interpreting this next section to be. Established by the faith. Established how? In the same way you were saved, in the same way you met Christ, you live by faith, believing the promises that are in the faith. If you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Put on the whole armor of God, and you'll be able to stand in the evil day against the methodology, the workings that of the devil. You put on the armor, Ephesians chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, you reckon yourself dead and alive unto God, dead to the sin nature and alive unto God, and then yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you do that. You believe. You know, reckon, and yield. I almost left out the believe part. Okay. You have to believe the promise first in the faith. You have to believe about victory over Satan. You have to believe about the world, that I'm crucified to the world and the world to me, and the time is short and Christ is coming back, and those that use the world don't abuse the world, and I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And we need to believe these things, and that we can have victory and not be distracted over the world system. I'm giving you the Christian life in 2 seconds as we're going through here. But this is what he's saying here. Established by the faith. That's mental stability. You Colossians, you have fixity already. God fixed you in Christ. You want to be edified and grow? It's in Him, in Christ. You want to have stability of mind? It's going to be by the faith. And it's called the faith because you have to believe. Let's go on. Being established by the faith as you have been taught. They already knew this. They were taught it. Abounding in thanksgiving. Now, if they're a thanksgiving Christian, God counts being a thankful Christian a lot. Do I have a problem with that sometimes? Yes, you heard me the last hour. I didn't like being frisked at the airport. I didn't like being violated at the airport. I was probably not thankful as my wife was waving to me over there and going smiling. I was not happy, and I probably was not thankful at the time. But does God want us to be thankful? Yes. And what's one of the indications of a spiritual Christian? One who has his mind on the things of the Spirit, who's emanating things of the Spirit. What's one of the things he's going to do? He's going to be thankful. Thankful. But I've already taught you, so you already know. He's thankful for what? For all things. So after he comes through it, he's thankful. I'm just admitting to you, I'm probably still not thankful. I didn't like being violated by those people. But a spiritual Christian, yes, he's going to come through and he's going to say, God, you allowed that in my life. I know you had a reason. And I know he did have a reason. He wanted me to go through what other people go through and to know what they have experienced. So I can identify with that. Maybe I can comfort you when you go through it. Okay? So you're thankful for those things. You come through them. But a maturing Christian in Thessalonians is thankful what? In all things. In all things. So part of your maturity. So I guess I haven't matured yet enough where I could be thankful for the TSA. But I am thankful for some of the things they do. I was not thankful for where they did the other day. But anyway, here he says, let's get back to the text. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So with thanksgiving, you're going to be thankful, which is an indication of a spiritual Christian. Now is what we spent all that time on last week. Not last week, the last time we were together. And I don't want to go through that. I spent too much time on that last time. He says, look, keep on glancing around. See, now he gets to the niche that's bothering the Colossians. He says, keep glancing around. Always be looking around because somebody's going to disrupt what I just said. Here is where we're rooted. Here is where you're going to be built up. Here is where you're going to have mental stability by the faith. Here is where you should be concentrating on. And you should have a walk of life that's characteristic of what you're positioned in Christ. It should be according to this. You should have a walk of life. So he says, beware lest anyone, any kind of a one, we've already looked at this, keep glancing around, spoils you, take you away as a booty of war, takes you away as a spoil, you. How? Through philosophy, a love of wisdom, and vain deceit, empty deceit, handed down from the traditions of men. We covered all of this already. After the first principles, the rudiments, the first basic principles, legalism, that is of the world system. What makes the world keep going is legalism. Legalism is the chief first principle of the world system. Legalism. Now here's what we wanted, this last phrase, which is all philosophy, traditions handed down from men. Now there are some Christian traditions. I'm not going to study that tonight. I don't want to spend any more time on that, this verse. But Paul says there are some good traditions that are handed down in the church that he said he handed down. That's another study. But this is traditions that come from men. Men keep handing things down from one to another. He says the traditions of men after the elementary first principles of the world system. And what are all of these things have in common? They're not after. That word after is according to. They're not according to. They're not measured by. Let me get my text here. They're not kata, according to a quality of Christ. They're not measured by Christ. Anything that you take, legalism of anyone that tries to get you in your Christian life to tell you, okay, you're a better Christian if you don't wear short pants. That's one I heard. You're a better Christian if you don't... What? Oh, smoke. Okay, smoke, chew, whatever. They're going to tell you all of these things that they're going to lay down. What was one we heard all the time? You don't qualify as a pastor because you didn't come to prayer meeting all the time. That's all garbage. What's the verse? Where's the verse? Anytime you start laying down things other from the scriptures, you're laying down the rudimentary first principles of the world system. You're bringing down human wisdom of how to be this or that. The Pope recently coming up. Here's human witness, and how kind of stupidity is this? We recognize the homosexual now, but we don't recognize the practice of homosexuality. Oh, come on! What kind of double talk stupidity is that? But that's the wisdom of men. That's the wisdom of men. Oh, it's the Pope you're speaking against. Yeah, he's a fool. Go and say, the Roman Catholic Church supports the homosexual but not homosexuality. What kind of stupidity is that? What does a homosexual do? He practices homosexuality. Hello? Now, for me saying that, the TSA is nothing, because from what I'm hearing, they're eventually going to come after me for saying that. It's on tape because Teresa has it. And they're going to come after me eventually and say that that's hate talk. That's hate talk. So then we can take the Constitution, freedom of religion, throw it out of the wall also, because the Bible says that. But they'll say, they're going to come after me eventually. They're going to come after Richard, unless we die and beat them out of it. That brings up to mind, while we were in Mexico, two things happened. One is, we heard a lot of death down there. Helen's cousin, who is close to us, but Roman Catholic, Eddie Jurith. You can find him. He's a famous guy. He's served three presidents, Clinton, Bush, and Obama. He's in Wikipedia and all of that, but he passed away in his 50s. But the other one is, you know him. Do you remember Ethan Spencer? Ethan's stepfather, Jerry Jones, used to be down in our church in Grants Pass. He had a sudden heart attack, I think it was last week, and leaves behind a widow, Deb Jones. And that's Ethan's mother. So Ethan's stepdad passed away. But hey, we graduate. So if I get out, they can't touch me up there. Okay, I'm out of here. Then they want to hear some speech. Wait till they hear when Christ comes back. Okay, let's get back to the scripture. So in Colossians chapter 2, it's so key, the end of verse 8. He says, not measured by, not according to Christ. Do you see that? So anything that's down here, this philosophy, adding anything else to the faith, the Christian doctrine for how to have, you see what we had, why I spent so much time in 6 and 7 is everything we have by grace through faith, being rooted in Christ, being built up in Christ, having mental stability by the faith, it's by grace through faith, even that. How we're going to have mental stability. All of those things should cause a certain kind of lifestyle that I have down here on earth. And that lifestyle, anything that's contrary to that, philosophy, elements of legalism that are in the world system, all of those things that are in verse 7 that people bring into the local church, he says all of those things are not measured by what I just told you. They're not according to. They're not measured by Christ. You see that? Now, we're going to get more technical. Let's go to verse 9. They're not according to Christ. Now verse 9 is explaining why they're not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness, the completeness, not lacking one thing of the Godhead. Now that word Godhead is not emphasizing attributes, essence, deity. It's emphasizing a person who is God. So all of the fullness of a person who is deity dwelt in him bodily, and that's what we're going to be going to. Verse 9, it says, I misquoted that too. It's a hate, it's not a gar. It's not for, but it's seeing that. Hate, seeing that. Seeing that it's not according to Christ, seeing that. The hate, explaining, seeing that in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the divine person was in him bodily. Now, let's go back. We are imputed in Christ. Imputation by God is always in, I'm going to get real theological here. Just stay with me. If I go too far and I mess it all up, just stop me. I'll say it again. I don't know if I can say it any better. Imputation is always in the person. In the person. So who you're imputed into is going to be the value of the imputation. Verse 9 is explaining why all of these other things that are that you could be involved in for a lifestyle or a walk are just going to be so inferior to what God has supplied us, because nothing can measure up to being imputed in Christ, in his person. Imputation is always in the person. Let me try to illustrate this way. If God was imputed me into the human body of Jesus Christ, then I'm imputed into his finger or his toes or his nose or his ear, you know, in some part of his body. But we're not imputed. Imputation is always in a person. And that's what gives it value. And that's what he's saying in verse 9. What is the value of our imputation? The value of our imputation that is measured by, in other words, if you go by the rudiments of the world, if you go by philosophy, if you add any of these things, they're not measured by Christ. Why? Because Christ is a divine person who became man. And that's who our imputation is. It's of extreme value that nothing else can compare to. Nothing else can measure up to that imputation in that divine person. In him dwells, settle down. That word dwell means to settle down and feel at ease. All the fullness. You couldn't get any more full. That's the word pleroo. It means filled to the complete full. There's nothing lacking of what? His divine person bodily. So I am imputed into Christ. That imputation is into his person. And he's the one who became man. Let me try to illustrate it another way. The value of the imputation is established by the value of what you're imputed into. Somebody can say, I am in the Knights of Columbus. There's a lot of people pride themselves of that. They say they do good works, and they're going around, and they serve the Roman Catholic Church and the Knights of Columbus, and they think that's a real good thing. Some are proudful in saying, I'm in the Masons. And so I had a friend in New York. I've gone through the 39 degrees or whatever he said. And I've got all these secrets of wisdom that have been handed down from Solomon. And we're in the Masons. And so I pride myself that when I die, they'll probably, if you're a woman, you'll have the Eastern Star. If you're a man, you'll have the Masons. And they come down, and I've had that. They come down, and they're real. 33. What did I say, 39? 33. I've been corrected. Sergio, I don't really even pay attention to what it was. But 33 degrees, yeah. And I think it was, they say, it's wisdom handed down from Solomon. I think that's correct. But they're a pain in the neck. You have somebody who believes in Christ. I've had several of them. And they believe by grace through faith, and they depart from the Masons. They depart from the Eastern Star. They have nothing to do with it anymore. They're following the scriptures, and then they pass away. And Helen's shaking her head. She knows. Who shows up as soon as you're preparing a memorial service? Who do you think shows up? Knocking, calling on my door. Who do you think's there? The Eastern Star. We want a part of the service. I say, get lost. Or the Masons. I just tell you, if you were ever in any of these organizations before you were saved, tell them to get lost now so I don't have to do it later. They want part of the service. One time, the family was still part of the Eastern Star. I forgot the lady's name, but she didn't believe in any of that stuff. And they insisted that they have a part in the memorial service. I said, okay, but I'm having the last word. And they got up there with their stupid thing, with their flower and the star and their reciting of all that garbage that they do. It had nothing to do with being measured according to Christ. Nothing. But they think it's really cool. They think it's really something that they're doing. Then I got up there and I just told her that's all hooey. If you don't know what a hooey is, go look in the pig pen. Okay. So, here it is. It's not according to Christ. Your imputation is valued on who you're in. You could be in the Masons. You could be in the Knights of Columbus. You could be saying, I'm in the Democratic Party. I'm in the Republican Party. I'm in this. So what? I am in Christ. And in Christ, I am imputed into his person. And there's nothing else that can measure up to that. And that's what he's trying to tell the Colossians. Be watching out. Somebody's going to come along. They're going to start talking. One thing I've noticed too, and I know Mark is, I think we've talked about this before. As soon as someone believes in Christ as their Savior, as soon as they believe, right away, here comes somebody bringing some philosophy over, bringing over some cult. Somebody's over at their drawer trying to get their mind filled of all things. I think we talked about that before. It's almost like comical. You look at it, as soon as they're saved, bam, here comes this group over there. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm in, I wrote a whole bunch of things. I am in, conjoined to Confucius, Siddhartha, Buddha. Got me into another thing. Used to work at Fred Meyer. I couldn't put up, if I put up a piece of scripture, which we're going to get to, the scripture that I had up there, that's not allowed. But this other technician that was there, she had little booters on the registers and everyone else. That's okay. It's okay to have this little fat man sitting in a diaper on there. That's okay. But for me to have Colossians 3:1-4 on the computer, that's not okay. You got to remove that. But the little fat thing, that's okay. But here is what they're saying is, you Colossians, be aware, keep looking around. Someone's trying to bring some other doctrine in alongside. And no matter what they bring in, it's never going to be according to, measured by Christ. Christ is superior. You cannot do more than God has supplied for you by grace through faith. And why? Because look at who we're imputed into. Seeing that in him, in his divine, in his person, divine person, was all the fullness of the divine person bodily. If you go on in Colossians, you're going to see that they began teaching that fleshly things were evil. They begin intruding into worship of angels. They're doing all kinds of wacko stuff that's in here. But he's saying none of them are according to Christ. None of them measure up to Christ. Why? Seeing that in him dwelleth all the fullness. You can't get any more fuller than that of his divine person bodily in a human body. Flesh isn't evil. He was joined to a flesh, but what kind of flesh? Flesh that was without sin. Let's look at a few things in that regard. 1 Timothy 3:16, I've got a few minutes. 1 Timothy 3:16. In without controversy, great is the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest where? In what? Flesh. Flesh is not used here in an evil sense. It's not used of the sin nature in this verse. It's God was made apparent. God was manifest in what? Flesh. It's just looking at human flesh. Flesh without sin. God was manifest in flesh. How'd that come about? Look at Hebrews 10:5. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he, this is the Son of God, when he was entering, cometh into the world, was entering, it's when he was entering into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, thou dost not desire. Did God desire sacrifice and offering at one time? Yes, he did. But at this time, it's a temporal participle. When he was entering the world, God the Father no longer desired these things. He did at one time, but now he's no longer desiring it. But a body thou hast prepared for me. Do you see that? But a body thou hast completely furnished. I interpret this as an ingressive aorist here. It was still going on. Thou hast prepared. You're preparing this body for me. It was still going on. So this is looking at... we're getting nearer to Christmas time. And as we head to that, where we celebrate the incarnation, as we look at that, here's Mary. And when the Son of God, he pre-existed his humanity. He's in heaven. And he's talking and he's saying, a body thou hast prepared for me. This is a human body. Notice it's a body prepared. It didn't say a human person. It said a body. A body. It was a body that God prepared for the Son of God to join himself to that had no person in it. It was a perfect human body, but without a person. If it had a person in it, then God the Son would be coming down and he would be joining his person to a human person, and you would have a split dual personality in one body. But it's not the way it is. My voice is going. A body thou hast prepared. The Son of God joined himself to a what? A human body. Oh, thanks, Dave. Let's go... Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. This is the decree. And in the decree of God, there's many volumes. There's one volume that has to do with the Son of God and becoming incarnate. So it's written in the volume of the book. God keeps books. You can talk to Richard Schaefer. I think he's done a whole study on the books of God, if I'm correct in my remembrance. But here it's in the volume of the book. It is written of me. There's a section in there concerning the God, Son of God becoming man to do thy will, O God. So in the decree, God the Son was to become a man, and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit prepared a human body without a person for him. Turn to Hebrews 13. Here's the volume of the book. It's written concerning me. Here's part of it. We don't have all of it, but part of it is given to us in 13 verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal, not everlasting, eternal covenant. So here we have Christ, and back in eternity, God the Father and God the Son covenanted together, made a covenant where God the Son agreed in this to become a man. It's the blood of the eternal covenant. The blood had to be, he had to become a man. And it's, but in that covenant, the Son of God is going to get a flock of sheep. So here's some sheep that are going to be perfected. So the Son of God agrees to become a man to shed his blood in this eternal covenant, and the Father is going to perfect a group of sheep that belong to the Son. That's a little bit of the volume of the book that's written concerning him. And he had a body prepared for him. Turn with me to John 1:1. In a beginning was the Word, a divine person, and the Word was with another divine person who is God, God the Father. And the Word was as to his nature and quality, God, God. So in a beginning there was a divine person facing another divine person, and that person, the Word, is deity, verse 14. And the Word, this divine person that is in verse 1, the divine person, now the King James says, was made flesh, not good, came to be in his existence flesh. And then it says dwelt. That word dwelt is to tent. He tented among us. He tented among us. He took on a human body, and his divine person possessed that human body as a tent, the same way you are in a human body, in a similar way as you are in a human body, and you're tenting out in that body that you're in. Peter says that he is going to be removing this tent. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says that if this tent of this body is, how does it go there? Let's go there. First, 2 Corinthians, that's what, 2 Corinthians, yes, 2 Corinthians 5, yeah, 1 Corinthians is the man in sin, that fornicator. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tent, this tabernacle, were dissolved, untented, breaking camp, we have a building of God. So here it says, this one, this divine person who is with another divine person in verse 1, he came to be flesh and tented among us. Okay? Put it together. Let's go on. Another verse, real quick. Mark 1:18. I got 5 minutes. Started. Mark 1:18. That's not right. Oh, I got a wrong verse there. So let's. Oh, it's Matthew 1:18. Can't read my own writing. (Clears throat) Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this way, when as his mother Mary was espoused, a legal contract to Joseph, before they came together, they had no relationships together as husband and wife. Before they came together, she was found, she was discovered. Who found her? Joseph did. She was found by who? By Joseph. She was with Elizabeth, her cousin, till the birth of John was going to happen. So she's now beginning to show, and she has to leave Elizabeth, and she has to come back to her home. And as she comes back to her home, Joseph says, whoa, she was found with child. Hey, we're espoused together. What's this? Okay. So she was found with child. By who? By Joseph. How? Of the Holy Spirit. That word of is ek, out of the Holy Spirit. How did she become with child? How did she have a child? By the way, I said Mary was pregnant once, and somebody chewed me out and says she wasn't pregnant, she was with child. Okay, whatever you want. But she had the baby, and she was found by Joseph to have the child. And where did this child come from? Where did it come from? Out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit caused the conception in Mary. Out of the Spirit, Luke 1:35. I'm rushing. We don't have time tonight, but by the way, this was well known. What was one of the accusations they made of Christ when he was doing it? As you're turning to Luke 1:35, what was one of the accusations they made against Christ? We're not a son of fornication like you. What were they saying? Mary was a fornicator and you're her illegitimate offspring. That's what they thought of him. 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. This is anointing in the Old Testament. He's going to come upon, epi, over her. This is anointing. So the conception was out of the Holy Spirit, and it was done by the Holy Spirit by a supernatural, an Old Testament enabling of the Holy Spirit and anointing. She was anointed of the Spirit. The Spirit was over her, and the child came out of her. And the power of the highest, that's God the Father, shall overshadow thee. She was overshadowed by the Father. My interpretation of that is she was anointed by the Spirit so that out of her she would conceive a perfect body that's untouched by any aspect of the sin nature. And the Father overshadowed her because, let's say she's walking and she's got this child growing in her, and all of a sudden Satan wants to trip her up and she falls and bounces off her belly or something else. Or let's say somebody Satan wants to bring over to her and go and cough on her some kind of TB all over her, and she's going to get all sick with tuberculosis or some other kind of disgusting disease, or make her fall and trip and drop. The Father overshadowed her by his power, protecting her. So that what? So that that holy, now look what it says in there. That holy what? Thing. That holy thing. What did Christ say? We got to quit. I can't finish today, but we'll come back to this. He said, a body thou hast prepared for me. A body. And so he comes down and he joins himself to that body. That body didn't have a person. It was a thing. A thing. We'll come back to this. I have more verses. We got more to go to. We have to go back to Colossians. We haven't even got there. We didn't get to what I told you to bookmark, so bookmark it for a week, because he's going to go to Colossians 3, verse 1. How were they to walk? Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Anyway, Father, thank you for this time together. We pray that indeed the Holy Spirit might use that which was correct and that we might grow thereby. In his name, amen.